Good evening. It's good to see everybody back this evening. Some that weren't here this morning, welcome. It's good to see you. Last Sunday night, Mark preached out of three verses. Tonight, we're going to preach out of about 30 books. I don't normally do that, but I have a point to make. So hang with me and we'll make the point. I want to start this, first of all, with something you know we can all relate to, that being the key. Either electronically or metal. If you don't have one, it's pretty hard to get a car started. If you don't have one, it's pretty hard to get in your home. As we think about things that we need to do, I also related back to a story that I've told, and it actually has happened probably to most of us. You're sitting on Christmas Eve, and there's a wagon, and there's a bicycle, and there's a dollhouse, and you know whatever else might be sitting there, and you have to put it together. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, when all else failed, we dug in the box underneath all the stuff and pulled out the directions. I see head shaking. Yeah, we all been there, huh? Then it worked. Prior to that, it just didn't work. So I want to start tonight. We're going to look at some stories in the Old Testament. They're all familiar. And then we're going to look at some things that happened in the New Testament and draw a parallel. So I want to start in 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 9 through 15. This is about a gentleman. It's called Naaman. 2 Kings 5, 9 through 15. It reads, "Then Naaman went out with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious. He went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place, and heal the leprosy.'" Naaman got, he had something in his mind that didn't come about. And now he's upset about it. And he goes on and it goes on and it says, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?" The Jordan was not a real clean river. He wasn't real happy about what he had been told. "Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He doesn't understand, you know, if I'm supposed to dip and wash my body, why can't I do it in clean water instead of dirty water? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him. "Calm down, sir." And they said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it?" Try to reason with him now. "How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" In other words, how simple is this? He didn't ask you to do anything great. He's told you to go down the river and be washed. So in verse 14, "So he went down, dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And guess what? His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And then he returned to the man of God, he and all of his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant.'" But what a story. And it's a story that in my life I can relate to. There's instruction throughout this Bible that I don't necessarily like. And I bristle against it. And I complain about it. Just like Naaman. But in the end, if you do what God tells you to do, just like Naaman, his body was clean. Now, the thing that comes to my mind, and I don't like to question or assume things, but I got to believe if he'd only dipped 6 times, it would not have worked. If he would have dipped 8 times, it would not have worked. God said, dip seven times, you'll be clean. He did that. The only question was, he didn't question the dipping of the seven times. He questioned why he had to go to the Jordan instead of one of these other rivers. The question was not what he was supposed to do. Let's go to Genesis. Talk about Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 through 22. This first verse is key to the whole passage we're going to look at. It starts off, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. Now what happens? This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So we're seeing already that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a godly man, and he walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So when God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God's telling Noah, this is over. Now here's what you're going to do. He's going to make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Here's the instruction. Make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark. You shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives, and you, with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take yourself of all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Now, I'm not going to break all this out. There's a lot of instruction here. It was to be done the way God said. He gave the dimensions. He gave the exact proportions where everything was to be, the three levels, length, width, all of that was done. Now, just like Naaman, I got to believe, if Noah had built it shorter than God said, it wouldn't have worked. If he'd have built it taller than God said, it wouldn't have worked. But by faith, Noah did what God told him to do. And it started off, if you remember in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, he's got a little difference here from Naaman because Naaman questioned God. He said, why do I have to go to that river? Why can't I go to this river? You don't see any question in Noah. He just did it. He did what God said. Naaman did it by faith. He did the seven dips, but he complained about where he had to do it. But it was done. Through faith, Noah did what he was supposed to do without complaining. So I want to use that as two examples as we live here and go through our lives. God's there to help you. Whether you got a complaint about what he wants you to do or you're cool with it, he's there. If you remember the story of Moses, he didn't want to take the people out of Egypt and lead them out of there. He didn't think he was worthy of it. And God kept working with him and talking to him and giving him examples. And finally, he said, I'll get your brother to help you. But he wouldn't take no for an answer. We have the march around Jericho and the walls falling. They were told what to do. Through faith, they did it. Okay? I'm not going to go into Leviticus chapter 16 other than the first couple, three verses, because Preston's covered this in class. But I want you to see, starting with verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of two sons of Aaron. Why did they die? When they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. It was not what God said. They died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. And from there it goes on through this chapter and sets up everything they're supposed to do for the Day of Atonement. And it's pretty meticulous as to what they have to go through. The blood sacrifices, the animals, everything that's laid out. But the key here, what I wanted to bring up is, this is, you can call it a threat or you can call it a promise. He said, you're going to do it my way or you will die. Now, that's pretty strong language, but that's from God. That's not me. Numbers 20. I just mentioned Moses and not wanting to do the leading of the Israelites out of Egypt, but we're going to talk about him a little bit more here in Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Here's some more instruction, right? Take the rod, you and your brother, step by step here, Aaron, gather the congregation together, you and your brother, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. All right, so what's the instruction here? Take the rod. You and your brother Aaron, gather everybody together. And then what does he say? He says to Noah, he says, speak to the rock, or to Moses, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. That's all you got to do. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. How easy and how simple was that? All you got to do is speak to the rock. So Moses took the rod from the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, just like God told them to. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? So Moses is kind of putting it on him here a little bit. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Why would he do that? Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Here's the consequence of not doing what God said. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Well, that's brutal. A mistake. And it cost them. It cost them going into the promised land. The instruction was, take the rod. They did that. Bring everybody together. They did that. But then the other instruction was, speak to the rock. Moses took the rod and tapped on the rock, beat on the rock. He was not happy with the people demanding what they wanted. But the point is, he didn't do what God said, and it cost him. It did not work. Let's go to Genesis. Back to Genesis. Chapter 19, verses 12 through 26. Let's go 17 through 26. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. talking about Lot and his wife. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed those two cities from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground was totally destructed, totally taken out. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Verse 17, it came to pass, they brought them outside, escape for your life, do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. The instruction was, get out of there and don't look back. Lot's wife looked back. Now you read this story, and we've all studied it, and we've all read it over and over. But for just a minute, imagine how hard it is to walk out of somewhere and not look back. I'll give you an example. Go down here to this new Raider Stadium. Walk inside, look around, walk out, and never look back at it. You can't look back. How difficult is that? Or you're at home, you're leaving on a business trip. Wife's standing at the door waving at you, and you're walking down the sidewalk. You make one more turnaround to see what's going on. That's the instant that Lot's wife had. And it cost her life. Simply because she didn't do what God said to do. Just get out of here, don't look back, you'll be good. It didn't work. So we've seen an example so far of Naaman complaining, did what God said, everything worked out. We saw with Noah, everything was given to him, all the instruction was given to him, he didn't question a thing, it all worked out. We see on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, if you don't do what I say, you will die. The meticulous directions that were throughout that chapter and throughout Leviticus of instruction to these people. They were to do it that way or it wasn't going to work. But then we have Moses and the rock. He didn't do what he was supposed to, it cost him. We have Lot and his wife. She didn't do what she was supposed to, it cost her. So we're seeing examples of both here. But we're also seeing an example of God being fair and God's word being what it is. He tells what to do and he expects it. And if you don't, you'll find yourself in trouble. I want to go to the steps of salvation. And I'm not going to read everything. We're all familiar with those steps. But I want to take it. In Romans 10:17, we're told to hear God's word. In John 8:24, we're told to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In Luke 13:3, we're told to repent. In Matthew 10:32, we're told to confess our belief. Mark 16:16, we're told to be baptized. In Revelation 2:10, we're told to remain faithful to death and you will receive the crown of life. Those are God's words. Those are God's instruction. Why is it we have people that don't want to obey that? The points I made in the Old Testament brings me to this. Why would you argue with what God wants done? It isn't going to work. In Leviticus, if you don't want to do it my way, you will die. In New Testament times, it's dying spiritually. Or upon death, you won't receive the carnal life, you won't receive heaven. But leave some of this out. Just like Noah, if he hadn't built the ark, if he hadn't built it to the right specs, it wouldn't have worked. If he left something out, it wouldn't have worked. So what if we just believe? We don't need the others. We don't need to hear and repent and all that other stuff. Because I can make out of the Bible, if I take stuff out of context, I can make a real lesson where that's all you got to do. But if you go to 2 Timothy 2, Paul tells Timothy to study. He tells him also to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. Rightly dividing the Word of God means to take it all in whole. So if you're going to pull stuff out of context that says all you need to do is believe, then you're not rightly dividing the Word of God. You need to hear the Word. You need to believe what you've heard. You need to repent of the sin that's in your life. You need to confess the belief that Jesus is the Son of God, and then you need to be baptized. You say, okay, I just need to be baptized. Well, that isn't going to work. What are you going to be baptized for if you didn't hear and you didn't repent and you didn't confess? What are you baptized for? You have no idea. But then the key to this whole thing, you've done everything that God said there, but now it's not once baptized, always baptized. You have to remain faithful. Okay, well, what does that mean? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 first. We're all familiar with this. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 20, 24 through 26. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. What does all that mean? If you're going to continue to sin, there was no reason for Jesus to die. It isn't going to work. So now, let's take a look at what happened in the Old Testament with these stories about what God said to do, Lot's wife didn't do, Moses didn't do. What happened? It cost him. We have instruction here to not forsake assembly. Why do we fight that? God says it. That's Bible class. That's Sunday morning, Sunday night. That's assembly to me. We'll study it if somebody wants to. But God says right there in the writer of Hebrews, do not forsake the assembly. And yet we fight it. Naaman fought a little bit too, but he finally did what he was told. It all worked out. All right, so now we're supposed to assemble with the saints. What does this assembly consist of? Preaching. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2 says, preach the word. 1 Timothy 4, 13 says, attend to the public reading of Scripture to teach to preaching. That's Paul's instruction to Timothy and us. Teach. Preach. Okay, that's got to be part of the worship service. Prayer. James 5:16 says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Singing. Ephesians 5:19. Address one another. How? In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Okay, there's a little more instruction here. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. There's nothing in there about any instruments. Unless you want to count your heart as an instrument. That's the instruction. Doesn't give leeway to instruments. It doesn't give leeway to not singing a cappella. communion. There's examples of all this throughout the New Testament. Communion, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27. We're all familiar with that. It's Paul's instruction to the church at Corinth about taking communion. We go to Acts 20, chapter 7, verse 7. First day of the week, they broke bread. Now, that can be construed as meaning the breaking of bread as to God's word being opened up, or to the breaking of bread as far as communion. I'm not going to argue with it. I think it applies both ways. The example is it's the first day of the week. I've had some say, well, yeah, it says first day of the week, but it doesn't say every first day. So we'll do it when Easter comes around on the first day, or we'll do it when Christmas comes around on the first day of that week. Well, the implication here is every week. It doesn't say anything different. It says on the first day of the week. Why do we argue with that? Why do we want to argue with what God says? There are multiples of people that do. There's congregations of people that call themselves Christians that met today with no communion. How does that work? Giving. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Paul says to lay by in store on the first day of the week. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 tells us to give as we purpose in our heart. But all this sets up. Communion goes back to the first day of the week. Giving goes back to the first day of the week. Then we go to fellowship in 1 John 1, verse 3. Fellowship with one another and with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we're here at worship. We fellowship one with another. We fellowship with Jesus. We fellowship with God. Now, what if we take something out of here? What if we don't do the plan the way God's laid it out? Let's take communion out. It doesn't work. It's not going to be acceptable. What if we just go through worship, we don't do any songs? We don't do any praising of God at all. It doesn't work. Because that's not what He laid out. Again, go back to the stories we've shared tonight. Why would we argue with what God wants to do instead of just doing it? Moses was told to speak to the rock. How easy is that to do? He didn't do it. Naaman was told to go to the Jordan and dip 7 times. How easy would that have been to do? But he had to complain first. But he ended up doing it. Why do we have, I'm going to say hundreds, I don't know how many are out there, different denominations? Why do we have that? Ephesians said in chapter 4 says there's one God, one faith, one church, one Lord, one baptism. It's all one. That church was established on the day of Pentecost. Well, what about this one that was established in 1600 and whatever? That's not the one that's established in the Bible. Why would you want to do anything different? It doesn't work. And lastly, I want to end with 1 Corinthians 6. Because Paul lays out, and then this is laid out in several different passages, some of it more extent than what this is, but I like this passage for what it says. And it's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Now, this is why we do everything the way God says. Now, and Paul gives some instruction here. He says, do you not know, come on, don't you know, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who are the unrighteous? We've just talked about a whole bunch of them. And he says, don't be deceived. Don't get rooked into thinking that something else is okay other than what God has said in His plan. It won't work. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. People, that includes just about everybody. Paul's got other places, and he goes in whoever else. He doesn't leave any doubt. But the key to that whole thing is, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? If we're not doing worship right, we're unrighteous. If we're not doing the plan of salvation the way God laid out, it's unrighteous. If you're doing what Lot's wife did, and you look back and you're not obeying what God said, it's unrighteous. This book is easy to figure out. It's not that difficult to figure out what you got to do to be saved. It's not that difficult to figure out how you got to, you know, make your way to heaven. Bruce has talked about it, and Mark, everybody sat in a pulpit has talked about it. There's not 15 roads to get to heaven. There's one. It starts with point A, accepting Jesus, to point B, living righteous, to point C, gaining the crown of life. That's what we all want. That's the goal in life. Don't get caught up doing things wrong. Don't get caught up, as Paul says here, and get yourself deceived into thinking something else is okay. The invitation is there tonight. If you got things that aren't working right and you need the prayers of this congregation or you need some help getting through some tough times, we're here for you. If you've not put Jesus on in baptism, if you've not obeyed, you've heard tonight. Do you believe it? You willing to repent of sin? You willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God? Then now's the time, now's the place. There's no time like the present. My dad used to say that about everything. So if you have a need of any kind, come let it be known as we sing the invitation song.